The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2 is where we're at now. So we got through chapter 1. We're going to go through Zephaniah. Like I said, a lot of times it may work out that Zephaniah, I'm still not sure exactly where I'm going to stop, but it may work out where we'll actually still be in Zephaniah even for the Christmas sermon. But so just remember, everybody, it is that time, okay? So, you know, we were at worship practice, and it dawned on me at worship practice when we start singing Christmas songs. You know, it just starts to kind of get you into the Christmas spirit. And so we started early this year. I think we had our lights up after Thanksgiving. So I don't know about you guys if you got your lights up yet, but okay. The Lees, you guys got your lights up? Did you let Charlie go up the ladder? Oh, okay. I was like, you don't want to be admitting that to people, you know, if you had to go up the ladder. But that's what grandchildren are for. Oh, I need some of those. Not yet, though. Don't even think about it. Zephaniah chapter 2, we're going to be dealing with verses 1 to 3. Now, while you're turning there, according to the National Geographic website, the pufferfish, you think about the pufferfish, can inflate into a ball shape to evade predators. Also known as the blowfish, these clumsy swimmers will fill their elastic stomachs with huge amounts of water. I don't know if you guys have ever seen one of those in real life. We actually went diving in Hawaii and actually saw one of those things. And for some reason, no matter what we did to it, it wouldn't blow up. But so it was kind of disappointing. But that's what they do. They blow up into these big balls. But the thing is that these blow-up fish, they're not just cute. Most pufferfish contain a toxic substance that makes them foul-tasting, which is actually not true. Foul-tasting, for those of you that have, you know, done the fugu at the sushi bars, you know, it actually kind of has like this tingly taste. But you got to know how to clean it, okay? You got to know how to clean it. So that's just a little deal there. This toxin is deadly to humans. And it says 1,200 times more deadly than cyanide. They say that in a pufferfish, there is enough poison in one pufferfish to kill 30 adult humans. And there is no antidote. Family, like the pufferfish, human beings can blow themselves up with pride. Pride and arrogance, making us look bigger than we really are. But this pride can become toxic to a marriage, to a church, to a friendship. And it's no wonder that the late Bible scholar John Stott said, "Pride is your greatest enemy." It's said many times, we hear it all the time, that pride comes before fall. And it is pride that will actually be our downfall as society. And if you look at this, the pride, the arrogance, the conceit, the overconfidence that you've seen in nations, if you just do a quick survey of world history, you'll see the downfall of many of these nations was the result of the pride, the arrogance, and the conceit that was held by the people. Pride is a downfall, can be the downfall for society, for culture, and or our community. Pride will destroy us. It will destroy each other. And in our current culture, does it not seem that pride is pervasive? It's everywhere. So much so that there's a story that's told about a salesperson who closed hundreds and hundreds of sales with this line: "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." Why does that work? Why does that work? It seems, family, that many of us struggle with this. Struggle with pride. Struggle with arrogance. Struggle with conceit. But see, here's the thing that I think is even more interesting. Pride is even one of those things that even those in non-Christian behavior sciences, reluctantly, but must address its devastation. So what does that mean? That means that there are people in non-Christian behavioral sciences that have to address this thing called pride. Because even non-Christians see how devastating pride actually is. In an article in Psychology Today, an article by Dr. John Amodio, he writes, perhaps there is a good reason why pride has been considered one of the seven deadly sins. We've all been repelled by people who have an inflated view of themselves. They may talk about themselves excessively and rarely show interest in others. They pump themselves up and come across as snooty, exuding an attitude that makes others feel judged. Such overconfidence and arrogance push us away. Instead of relating to us as equals, they display an obnoxious superiority that makes us feel small. They have a knack of making us feel the shame that they refuse to face within themselves. Pride is often driven by poor self-worth and shame. We feel so badly about ourselves that we compensate it by feeling superior. We look for others' flaws as a way to conceal our own. We relish criticizing others as a defense against recognizing our own shortcomings. This is from a non-Christian psychologist. It's absolutely phenomenal how even the world sees the devastation of pride. But see, here's the thing, family. The scriptures have been clear about this for some time now. This is not a new thing. For some time, the scriptures have been clear about this. And I'd like to add also that pride fundamentally is essentially not having the correct value or assessment of ourselves. Essentially, that's what pride really is that you look in the mirror and your assessment of who you think you are is not true. You know, looking at him and going, what do I think about that guy? Not having the correct assessment of ourselves. And see, here's the thing. This is the part that makes our culture, our society, reluctant. You know, because a lot of, psychologists are saying that pride is a bad thing, but it's almost like reluctant. It's almost hard for them to say that. Because in the end, really what pride is just a false assessment of yourself. So what it's caused modern psychologists or modern philosophy of mind people or adherents, what they'll do is they'll create two different kinds of pride. It's amazing if you actually do like just a little bit of research on this. This is the part that makes them reluctant. Because what they'll do is they'll say, okay, pride that causes negative things, they call it the hubristic pride. Okay? This is the one that tends to reject, and this is the one that they reject because it has negative behaviors. It's the conceit, it's the arrogance that make people feel bad, make them look good, all of this stuff. So the thing is that they say, but not all pride is bad, because there are certain things that pride will do to an individual that will cause us to progress with humanistic values. And even if it goes against God, it's okay to overestimate yourself if it makes you a better person. You see what I'm saying? It's really odd. Society is really having a difficult time trying to differentiate or try to find the good and the bad when it comes to pride and all of these types of things. And they're saying, Shane, you just got to understand. I mean, someone having self-confidence and someone, you know, being sure of themselves and, you know, all these types of things, these are good qualities that people need to have. And we got to continue to nurture these things so people can succeed. People can progress. We can progress as a society. This is what I hear all the time. So they would refer to this kind of pride as authentic pride. So hubristic pride, bad. Authentic pride, good. But family, the reality is, the scriptures make one thing very, very clear. All pride is bad. And I know some of you are like, Shane, man. But being confident, self-confidence, all of that kind of stuff is good. The Bible never tells us to put confidence in ourselves. Never. Paul made it very clear to put no confidence in the flesh. Whoa. Yeah, see, here's the thing. This is the trap I feel like sometimes we as Christians in Christianity, we're falling into this trap of trying to say, okay, well, yeah, maybe they've got a point. You know, people who are confident, people that you know, have self-confidence, all of this, these things are good. We got to nurture this. We got to maintain this. This is good for the body of Christ. No. The Bible makes it very clear. We don't take our cues from the world. If the world is telling us that self-confidence and all of that stuff is good, that's the world. We take our cues from the scriptures, and the Bible says we do not put any confidence in the flesh. My confidence is in Christ and in Christ alone. But Shane, what about, you know, looking at yourself and seeing self-worth? The only worth I have in my life is the worth that Christ has given me. If there's anything I can boast about, it's not because of my talents, my abilities, my achievements. My boast is in the Lord. Period. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible does. When it comes to these types of things that you want to put confidence in, you want to look back and people will say, hey, look back. Look at the things that you've accomplished, Shane. You need to be confident. You need to be up. You need to rejoice because you're a good guy. You've done a lot of things. No, the Bible tells us to forget what's behind, strain towards what's ahead. That I hold on, press on toward the goal that Christ has called me. Christ is my reward. Christ is that. So I know this is difficult. This is hard. People are like, whoa, Shane, where are you getting this stuff from? I'm getting this stuff from the Bible. We lean, family. We are to trust what? Trust in the Lord. We don't trust ourselves. Be yourself. Trust yourself. Follow your heart. All of these things that you hear from there, these are not scriptural things. The Bible says that we trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. And put no confidence in the flesh. Family, pride is also a lie. And we as individuals, we don't walk in deception. We don't walk in lies, right? We want to be in the light where he is, because he is in the light. Pride is a lie. If you're overestimating yourself, you're lying to yourself. If people are overestimating you, they're lying to you. Or they're lying to themselves. Pride is the lie. Pride is the number one thing we go to when we have to deal with this thing called shame. Shame. Even in the garden, we saw pride rise up when it was dealing with the shame that they felt. Pride is the thing that caused Adam and Eve to do what they did to cover themselves. That we know what's better. We know what we need to do. God didn't do anything, they did. We don't live honestly with ourselves. We don't live honestly with others. This is how we deal with our shortcomings, and this is devastating when it comes to the living God. This is the underpinning that causes people to reject the gospel. How in the world do you get a person so inflated, so self-absorbed, so self-confident, so full of pride and arrogance? How do you get an individual like that to see their need to repent? Pride doesn't cause you to go to God on your knees. Pride causes you to go to God with demands. We can receive mercy and grace, but it's pride that will lead to wrath and destruction. And we will see this dynamic in our passage of scripture today. There is still time, family, but pride will wait till it's too late. So let's take a look. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Gather together, Yes, gather together, you shameless nation. Gather before judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Act now before the fierce fury of the Lord falls and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins. Seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you from his anger on that day of destruction. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we will see its truth. Father, that your word will penetrate our hearts. And Father, that we will follow in step with the truth of the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is this all-important, characteristic trait of having a right perspective when it comes to ourselves. Second, we will explore the significance of humility in receiving grace from our Lord today. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to be blind to the reality and true perception of ourselves, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Scriptures that will cause us to see that the Lord opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So point number one, gather. Getting the right perspective. So important that we get this. Getting the right perspective. So I was talking a little bit today at our business meeting about, you know, some seminaries and stuff in our country that don't require their students to learn Greek and Hebrew anymore. You know, they just don't feel like it's necessary. And they say one of the biggest reasons is because the translations that we have today are great. And they're not wrong. Translations we have today are great. But because of the lack of understanding in the original languages, it causes us to miss some key things that I think are kind of important. Sometimes we can lose the imagery that the Hebrew language will paint. So our language isn't necessarily like all that colorful. English is all about precision, communication, but it's not, you know, necessarily meant to be colorful, you know, unless you're trying to make it colorful, right? But here's the thing. When it comes to the Hebrew, there's a lot of color when it comes to this. And so here's the first thing we need to see. Number one is that there is an imperative to gather. Now, any time in the Scriptures where you see a repeat, gather together, when you see it repeated, it's emphasis. It's making it very clear that something very, very important is about ready to be told. So if you see anything being repeated, you always want to make sure that you pay careful attention to that. The imperative to gather together is repeated, so heads up. But the image here that we get is pretty striking. The Scripture is trying to help us to get perspective. The command here to gather, in our translations, it's just simply translated gather, but the Hebrew word there is right to translate the Hebrew word gather, because that's how you would do it, that's how I would do it, okay? But it's said that the verb, or we're looking at this, the verb that's used for gather is an unusual word stemming from the root for stubble or straw. So the idea is he wants to put in our mind, yes, he wants us to gather together, but he wants us to gather like stubble or like straw. Okay, this is very important here. Okay, so we should understand that there's a bit more that's being communicated here, but by simply just saying gather. Okay, so gather together like stubble, helping us get perspective here. Watch what Dr. O'Palmer Robertson says. Dr. Palmer Robertson, he writes, understood in this context, the admonition may be interpreted as a form of derogatory address. Okay, remember, the one thing I love about the Minor Prophets is it really gives us a picture of God's character, what God will and what he's done and what he will do. Interpreted as a form of derogatory address. Now, why is this ignored all the time? Well, because we don't want to see God as telling us anything in a derogatory way. Okay, now watch. He says here, Judah is worth no more than stubble, is what God is communicating here. He's saying, Judah, you are worth no more than stubble. It's populous. You guys ought to bunch together in a manner that acknowledges that you're worthless. Huge. We just spent weeks going through chapter 1. Weeks going through chapter 1 where God is telling them what they've done, the horrible, awful things that they've done. And yet they are still wandering around, still walking around the city. Judgment is coming and they still are puffed up like a pufferfish. Still thinking that all is good, still thinking that I'm good, everything is good, I'm the man, God's not going to do nothing, I'm living life the way I want to live. And Opalmer Robertson is saying, you guys are saying that what Zephaniah is saying is you guys gather together as the worthless straw that you are. That's what it is. Gather together, you worthless stubble. So God, Jane, are you saying that God is calling the people of Judah worthless? Hang on here. If you got seatbelts, put it on. Get ready. Yeah. It's what's called a derogatory address. Well, okay, Shane, well, if that's the case, then man, that's just rude. That seems rather uncalled for. Mighty disrespectful, if you ask me. How could God talk to people like that? Well, here we go again. And let me say one more time, I am never, ever, ever going to apologize for God. Because I don't need to. The Lord is not subject to our policies. The Lord is not subject to our ideologies. He's not subject to current popular opinion. And he is not subject to acceptable behavior that's decided by the standards of men. So many will reject the Lord because of stuff like this. And I've heard, Shane, you can't say stuff like that. You can't, if God is saying something, you know, derogatory, you know, that we think is derogatory, you can't preach that, man. You're going to make people feel bad and you're going to make God look bad. It is not my job to decide what's going to make God look bad and what's not going to make God look bad. My job is to preach the Word of God. If it's in the Bible, it means God wants you to hear it. So I'm not going to soften it, all right? I'm not going to soften it. People will reject the Lord because of stuff like this. But the question is, are we getting the right perspective? Because when we're walking around in the world today, we got to have the right perspective. Let me ask you this. What would you think about an individual who goes and he stands before a mirror and the mirror shows him that he's got dirt and mud on his face and that his hair is all messed up? Now, what would you think of the person if all of a sudden he started to scream at the mirror? He starts to cuss at the mirror. He starts to complain as to how rude the mirror is. And then he hits it and he walks away thinking that his face is clean and he's having a good hair day. What would you think if you saw an individual do that? Do you realize that this is the exact same thing we're doing to God? He's only showing us what's there. He's only telling us what's there. He's only letting us know that. Simple. And so we get upset, we get mad, and then we want to walk away believing that what's there is not there. There's no love in that. When people in the world are letting you go on being puffed up when you're not, there's no love in that. You know? It's just like I need to know these kinds of things. I need to know I'm not having the right perspective. Right? It's just like, how would you like it if, you know, you just had, you know, lunch and you were, you know, you were going to do a conference and you were going to speak in front of all these people. And when you went to lunch, you were being a good boy. And instead of having a cheeseburger, you got a salad. And after you got done eating a salad, you got this big piece of lettuce stuck right on your front tooth. The people that love you are going to tell you. If Family, God's not doing this because he's insecure. He's not doing this because he has to make us look bad so he can look good. He's not trying to manipulate us. He's not trying to get some kind of sick enjoyment out of this. When he calls us worthless, it's because we are. Oh, Shane, man, that's hard to swallow. I know, but swallow it because it's the truth. And don't let pride get into your head and make you believe that you are something when you are not. Can't do that. That's the lie in our culture today. This is, if we can get this, man, we could change the world, I'm telling you. Let's not let pride get in here. We got to get the right perspective. He's trying to get us to see what we are so that we will know exactly what we need. If we don't have the right perspective as to who we are, then we're not going to know what we really need in life. If we see we are worthless bundles of stubble, destined to be burned and blown away in the wind, then we would ask in humility if there is a way we could be saved. But we would ask that if we really believed it. We have to get the right perspective. Family, it's pride that's keeping us from getting the right perspective today. It's the reason why we can't operate in true humility. And it seems that getting a true perspective these days is getting harder and harder. I mean, you got to know that this is from the beginning, mankind, from the very beginning, desired its independence and its autonomy. This is what really led to the fall. Wait a minute. Are you saying that if we eat this fruit, that we would have the knowledge of good and evil? We would be able to decide what is right and wrong for ourselves? Wow, even before the fall, we were messing with this idea that we want our independence, we want our autonomy from God. And from that time on, the fall and all the patterns after patterns of methods to make ourselves appear better than we really are. Family, even philosophers throughout history have called out the weakness and the danger of humility and humbleness. And humility and humbleness is that thing that's detrimental to human progress. Nietzsche even said that it was because of meekness that God died. You know, Nietzsche is famous for the God is dead. Well, he said the reason why God died was because he was meek. They really see, a lot of philosophers, they see humility, meekness, humbleness, they see it as a weakness. This is bad for humanity. This is bad for human progress. But see, here's the thing. Even though modern psychologists do outline the dangers of pride, family, it's done so carefully and so broadly, not wanting to stop any human desire to progress in independence and autonomy, meaning that we can stand on our own feet. We need people in our culture that can stand on their own feet, that are self-confident, they can do what they want to do, say what they want to say, live how they want to live, be their own person. That is what society is trying to get. This is what Nietzsche called the supermen, the ubermensch. This is where we're headed. This is what we want. I mean, why do you think the superhero stuff is so popular today? Superheroes. We want superhuman beings. And these people do not thrive if you keep throwing meekness and humility at them. It's hard for us today. The message is so clear and it's just so abundant. It's so pervasive. It's keeping us from having a right perspective on ourselves. And we have control of a lot of that stuff. You know? Man, I got in some of my social media, man, I can decide what my avatar is going to look like. You know what I'm saying? When, you know, my stomach actually sticks out this far, but I make it stick out this far. You know what I'm saying? I can fix all that stuff. Even myself, when I look at myself, I look better than I really am. Now I'm starting to believe it. We have to get the right perspective. Because when we have the right perspective, then we know what we really need. See? We know what we really need. You know how like when you were growing up, my dad always said that thing that always irritated me when I'd say, Dad, you know what? I need a new car. Son, sit down. Oh. Here we go. Why? Because I was going to get, do we know how to differentiate between wants and needs? And that's what we're struggling with in our society today. And the reason why we struggle with wants and needs is because we don't have the right perspective. So just like the mirrors in the department store when we go clothes shopping. You know what I'm talking about? Why that's the case, man. You go to the clothing store and you try on this new suit and it's like, whoa, man. And then you go home and you look at your mirror and it's like, whoa, what happened? It slims you just right. It does it just, the mirrors are skewed and they just do it just right. And I've confirmed this. So be careful. I've confirmed this. I've talked to department store people and they told me that the mirrors are skewed. It's a trick. You know what I'm saying? Hey, you know what? That's how you sell, right? That's how you sell. So, you know, that's what it is. But it's like that. It's making, society is doing things. We're looking in the mirror and we're seeing something that's not really there. It's not reality anymore. It's like the world is nothing but skewed mirrors all around us. All our faults, all our transgressions are now being minimized or it's being prettied up. Because it's not good for you. It's not good for your confidence if you see how bad the things that you're doing is, how bad it is. So let's do some things to make it not be that way. So society steps in, and we're going to help you with this. We're going to help you with your self-confidence. We're going to help you with your autonomy. We're going to help you with your independence. We're going to help you with this. So come on. You know what? I know that this person called you lazy, but you're not really lazy. You're just motivationally dispossessed. Don't let people call you that. You're just motivationally dispossessed. A shoplifter is not a thief. He's a cost of living adjustment specialist. A prostitute is not a prostitute. Don't call her a prostitute. She's just a sex care provider. Homosexuality is just, it's sexual deviancy is really what it is. Lying is not lying. It's just making true statements that are contradictory. That's all. Lust is called admiration. Rebellion is called the exercise of freedom. Pride is called confidence. Envy is called economic stability. Destruction of property, burning down buildings, and vandalism is now called peaceful protest. Abortion is called population control. And dishonoring a father and mother now is called adolescence. You see what we're doing? You see what we're doing? This is for real. This is what we're doing. And we're making us not have the right perspective in our minds. The right perspective in our minds. Family, it's even infiltrated itself in the church. And this is, I'm talking about an incident that happened several years ago. This is before I was even in Denver. The church is being polluted with the self-esteem movement, and it has slithered its way in. I'm saying this is for real. All the way back to Nathaniel Brandon. Nathaniel Brandon, who's considered the father of the self-esteem movement, Nathaniel Brandon was actually a disciple of Ayn Rand. So do you understand the self-esteem movement actually has its foundations in the objectivism of Ayn Rand, who is an atheistic philosopher. A famous preacher, you guys, if I said his name, you would know who he is. Famous preacher once said, do not tell people that they're sinners. It's bad for their self-esteem. I kid you not, family, I'm not lying. I promise. He said, do not tell people they're sinners because it's bad for their self-esteem. So what do I tell them? You know, so this is where you get the words like mistakes. You know, oh, it's just mistakes. These are just shortcomings. You know, the world was plunged. We see the scripture saying that the world was plunged into sin. We want to stay away from that word, so we use terms like brokenness or not the best situation. Why are we doing this in the church? Of all places, right? Why are we doing this? It's causing people to not have the right perspective. And if the church is doing it too, then all we're doing is just making this lie a reality. And when the reality becomes the reality, they realize that the consequences are not just temporal, they're eternal. We know better, right? Maybe not. I remember after this whole thing, I'm just like, you know, don't say that they're sinners. It's bad for their self-esteem. But it says it in the Bible all over the place. Ah, we just, you know, it doesn't matter. Just don't say that they're a sinner. You know, it's bad for their self-esteem. I'm just like, well, you know, obviously God apparently missed the memo or something, because he didn't get that. And I remember having a woman come up and tell me, and she was like, Shane, you know, I want to counsel with you, but I can't do this anymore. I'm like, why? She's like, because you're so negative. Everything you say about what I'm doing and how I'm treating my husband, you're just being so negative. I can't be surrounded with negative. This is the other thing I get. Where do you get this from? I can't be surrounded with negativity. No negativity I can't have. Hey, positive. If you're going to be positive, you can come into my circle. You know, yeah, the Jedi mind trick, yeah. If you're positive, come into my circle. If you're going to be negative, stay out of my circle. This is your boundary. Oh, we're like, well, where do we get this stuff from? Can you imagine somebody going, hey, you know, Jesus is condemning them to hell? No. Lord, if you're going to speak to me, you need to be positive. This is the circle. If you want to send me to hell, that's your thing. But you know what? Don't do anything negative to me. You can't, because this is my force field, and this will protect me from anything negative. Where do we get this stuff? This blows me away. So she's just like, I don't want to hear anything negative. I also want to hear positive. If positive is not going to come out of your mouth, Shane, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Number one, you know things like positive, negative. It's pretty relative, though, isn't it? Like, seriously. It's like what one person thinks is positive, another person actually thinks is negative. What one person thinks is negative, another person will see it as positive. So it's just like you're asking me to only speak to you what's acceptable to you, but I don't know what's acceptable to you, so I just won't speak. Yeah, because you know, you've heard that before, right? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. Right? I mean, how many of you have ever upset somebody when you were being nice? Like literally trying to be nice, but you actually upset them. You know, wives, it's like, you know, your husband is down and a wife go up to the husband and be like, baby, honey, cheer up. You are awesome. You need to know that you are awesome. Look, there were so many better, more handsome guys that I could have been with, but I chose you. I don't know why he was upset. I was trying to be nice. And then this is the kicker. Number one, number two, I asked, but what if the positive thing is not true? You know what she actually told me? Then lie. She actually told me she would rather hear the lie than hear a negative thing. So do you see, we got skewed mirrors, and it seems like there are people in this world that want it that way. Don't tell me what's true. I don't want to know what's true. We have to have the right perspective. We got to have the right perspective. Family, we are living in a time of real augmented reality. We don't know what's true anymore. It's really hard for us to differentiate these types of things. When we watch the news, when we read the newspaper, we don't know what's true anymore. You know what I'm saying? It's like you're watching the news, and these guys are here to tell you the truth. But why is it now that when you're watching it, you're going, is it true? Are you for real? And then you want to go to all the avenues that you used to go to find out whether it's true or not. But now all those avenues you're finding are all on the internet. And now what am I supposed to believe? And then you see things that are coming from the internet, seeing what people are saying. I was just talking to Stacy and Phil up there in the bird's nest up there. And I'm like, you know, it's hard to know what's true. And all you're seeing is just all the stuff that's coming out. And you're seeing ignorance upon ignorance upon ignorance upon ignorance upon ignorance. And it's just like you ask the question, where are you guys getting this stuff from? And it's just like, man, we are so concerned about the contagious nature of COVID-19, and we are completely oblivious as to how contagious ignorance is. And I'll tell you this right now, family, ignorance is going to destroy us. We are living in a time of real augmented reality. We don't see ourselves in a way we need to see ourselves. And fueling this is this awful thing called pride. We are being deceived. We are being led astray. We are blind, being led by the blind. We are walking in the dark. We are running in the clouds of confusion. Our pride has deceived and deceived us even to great heights. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 16. Jeremiah 49, 16. You have been deceived by the fear you inspire in others and by your own pride. You live in a rock fortress and control the mountain heights. But even if you make your nest among the peaks with the eagles, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord. That's the reality. We can lie to ourselves, not have the right perspective, actually think that we've arrived at the mountain peak. But know this, God will bring you down. No more deception, family. We got to stop lying to ourselves. We've got to break and shatter those skewed mirrors that are deceiving us today. We got to let the light of the Word of God be our guide. When you start standing firm on something, you got to ask yourself the question, where in Scripture am I basing this on? Or are you standing firm on this because of something you read in an article on the internet? We got to let our perception, ourselves, be shaped and reflected by the truths of Scripture. If the Bible calls us liars, then we are liars. If the Lord calls us worthless, then we are worthless. If the Lord calls us liable for judgment, then we are. And family, no matter how rude it sounds, we got to get the right perspective. Because when we got the right perspective, then we know exactly what we really need. Huge for us to get this. It's huge. Because when we recognize that we are worthless stubble and our destiny is to be burned up by the fire, and I see that and I recognize that, humility sets in. I'm looking at the right mirror. I'm thinking, this is really bad. This is a serious thing. Can I be saved from this? Is there hope for me? You see that? It'll make us ask what we really need to ask. It'll make us see what we really need. See, here's the thing, family. I think one of the biggest mistakes we make in Christianity. Okay, one of the biggest mistakes we make. Let's clear this up. Let's get this right today. One of the biggest mistakes we make as Christians today is believing that the God of the Old Testament is mean and the God of the New Testament is nice. This is just a travesty when you hear this stuff. I always think, like, when people say stuff like that, I'm like, what Bible are you reading? You know what I'm saying? We've got to stop this. The God of the Old Testament is this mean and wrathful God. And the God of the New Testament is God of grace and mercy. Did you hear what Jesus actually said to Bethsaida? It'd be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for you. First of all, the Bible says that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not like man that he should change. Our immutable God does not change. And what we find here is the great, 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 great grace and mercy of our beloved Heavenly Father. In this passage of Scripture, we find Zephaniah declaring that there's still time. There is still time. Judgment is coming, and there's still time to find mercy. He just declared this whole thing is about ready to land on you guys. And he is going, but gather together. Oh yeah, all of you worthless individuals, you know who you are. Gather together. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Why? Because the Lord will hide us on the day of judgment. For real? Absolutely. Psalm chapter 91, verse 1. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm chapter 103, verse 8. You know, when people are, oh, the New Testament or the Old Testament God, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Do you know why there's time? Why there was time for Judah? Because God is full of unfailing love. Slow to get angry. Merciful. Gracious. Here's the thing that, with all the transgressions that they committed, remember what they were saying. Even think back to Habakkuk, what Habakkuk was saying about what the horrible, awful things the people were doing. With all the transgressions, the horrible acts of violence, the horrible acts of perversion, the rebellion, the defiance, the blasphemy, the idolatry. They were bowing down to the sun, the moon, and the stars. They were worshiping other idols. After everything they did, God is still saying, there's still time. I'm still willing to show you grace. I'm still willing to show you mercy. How patient he is. How long-suffering he is. How unconditionally loving he is. After everything they did, he still was willing to give them grace. He declares, there is still time. Stop being complacent. The only way to escape the coming or the looming catastrophe is to come to the Lord. The Lord is the only way. The Lord is the only answer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Though it's not said, the picture we have here is clearly the picture of repentance. He's telling them, turn away and seek the Lord. I mean, isn't that essentially repentance? We're turning away, turning to the Lord. Repenting, turning away. We're turning away from the horrible things, turning away. Turn away from the life you have been leading and turn to the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he's near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Family, we do not turn to pride. Some of us today might be feeling shame. Like, you know what, Shane? If I get the right perspective, man, that's what my life is, man. It's just shame. I just feel shame. If I'm just going to get the right perspective, that's what I feel. Don't turn to the lie of pride. Don't let pride, puffing yourself up, make you feel better, because it doesn't take it away. It's still there. You're sweeping it under the rug. The only way for us to deal with shame is to seek the Lord. Pride is destruction. Seek the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. If you have come to the right perspective in light of the Word, then we realize that we can't do anything. We can't say anything to change the situation. So all we can do is fall on our knees and beg for forgiveness. But you know what the awesome thing is about our God? If you do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not an empty promise. It's true. And God, the blood of Christ, will remove our shame. Humility, it's essentially the disposition of valuing and assessing ourselves appropriately. Having the right perspective. And this is foundational to the grace of God. James chapter 4, verse 6, James 4, 6. And He gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we need grace today. Why do we need grace? Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Did you hear that? The grace by which we stand. Family, there is no standing without grace. We need to get the right perspective. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. We need to get the right perspective. And this perspective comes from the scriptures. And the scriptures continue to say in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Genesis 6, 5, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on earth and saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. People with the wrong perspectives will say things like, well, you know what? Shane, just follow your heart. You've heard that before? Yeah, just follow your heart. The right perspective will say this, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So do we follow our heart? No. But Shane, the good things that we do, Shane, the good things that we've done, people with the wrong perspective will say things like this. Well, you know what? I've done good things. I'm a good person, man. I really do. I give a lot. I give to charity. I give to this. I do good things. I help little old ladies across the street. I help my neighbor with their groceries. I have done a lot of good things in my life, man. I'm okay. You know what people with the right perspective will say? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6. And standing right here last week, Norberto was up here and he had the right perspective when he said this. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. It doesn't matter how good you've done. Doesn't matter all the good you've done. Doesn't all that stuff doesn't matter. There's not going to be anything that you've done that's going to put you square with God. Because the reality is, and let's continue in Isaiah, like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. You know what happens to stubble after they burn? They become chaff. And you know what happens to chaff when the wind blows? That's what we are. With a long list of transgressions, with pride upon pride upon pride in life and of life, judgment is real. Judgment is serious. These are the consequences of our pride today. Judgment is the eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. The eternal fire. Family, judgment is coming. Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead. But there is still time. Right now, there's still time. There is still salvation today. Turn to Christ. He is the only way. We have life in Christ. Christ did a wonderful work. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. And he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Family, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Family, there is still time. Why? Because our God is great, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Abounding in love. And he has grace and forgiveness, which he's willing to give us generously today. So I don't care what it is that we've done. The worst sin that you, some of us are thinking, Shane, you don't understand the worst sin. I've committed the worst sin you could possibly commit. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no sin that you can commit that's greater than the grace of God. I guarantee you that God's grace is going to cover it. Where sin abounds, their grace abounds even more. And as we close, I just want to do one last thing. The Bible says, very clear, and I love this. It makes me tear up every single time I say it because it's so true. James chapter 2, verse 10. I have said this passage of scripture for years. And even the smallest sin, you realize the smallest sin that you commit, just a tiny little one, even one tiny little sin, makes you as guilty as somebody who's broken all the laws of God. Do you realize that? That's how God's, the standard that God desires us to live. That's the standard. That something that small will make you as guilty as somebody who has broken all of it and has committed the worst of worst sins. You are standing before God as equals. God's looking at you and saying, you are just as guilty as this guy. That's the reality of sin. That's how bad it is. But then, like I think I said several weeks ago, I'm having a conversation with Jerry. Jerry comes up and says, you know, Shane, I've had the same issue with that you talk about. I really struggled with that. But the thing that Jerry said that it just blew my mind when I heard this, I'm like, he said, you know, here's the thing. You got two people that are standing there that are just as guilty. But do you realize that when God's grace comes into the picture, that this person who has committed the worst sins, all the sins, broke all the laws of God, is just as forgiven as the guy that broke that tiny, small, little one. Holy cow, family. That's awesome. This guy is just as clean, just as forgiven, just as much a son of God as this other guy, just as much a child of God as this other guy, just as much an inheritor of the great inheritance that God wants to give us through his son Jesus. That person is just as much a king of the kingdom of heaven as that one. So I think sometimes we get so focused on the sin that we lose sight of the greatness of God's grace and God's mercy. There is no lie that pride can tell you. There is no something that anybody can say that would pump you up, that pride could give you, that would give you more peace than what I just told you when it comes to the grace of God. You will walk with more peace, more life, and truly rejoice when we really, really understand the wonderful grace of God by which we stand. Family, the promise continues. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's still time today. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.